Now, I don't know whether you've ever found yourself asking the question, what is the point? Maybe you've asked it at college. What is the point of not cheating when the invigilators don't even notice those who do? Maybe at work. What is the point of telling the truth when it only lands me in trouble? Maybe at home. What is the point of not sleeping with my girlfriend when all my friends do? Well, if you've ever asked a question like that, then you have much in common with the people to whom God speaks in these verses of Malachi chapter 3. Because the question on the minds of the people of Malachi's day was this: what is the point of living today as the people of God? The people of Judah, you may remember if you've been with us for Malachi so far, have returned from 70 years in Babylon in exile. But on their return, they can see no signs of the promises of the glorious kingdom being fulfilled. Things are far from perfect. In fact, they're not even a pale shadow of their former glory. The new temple is a pathetic comparison with the old one. The city of Jerusalem is only half rebuilt. Where is this glorious return? In Babylon, they had sung to one another, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" But now that they're back home, they don't seem any more able to sing it than they were before. So in verse 13 of chapter 3, God confronts his people for the last time in this book of Malachi. He charges them with having spoken stoutly against him. That is, they've slandered him, spoken wrongly of him. And as in the other accusations which God has made, he himself has to put into words what the people would not admit. How had they spoken against him, they asked at the end of verse 13. What had they said which constituted stout words, slander against God? They'd said this, verse 14, "It is vain to serve God." They considered it a waste of time being God's people. What was the use of keeping up the charade of pretending to be his people? It seems that even the pretense of the second-rate sacrifices we read of in chapter 1 is going to be scrapped. And they go on in verse 14. What is the good of our keeping his charge, of following his commandments, of obeying him, of doing what he says? What good has it done us? They continue, what is the good of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? What point is there in repenting, in changing our behavior? What difference does it make? God doesn't even seem to notice. And not only does it seem that there is no point in being righteous, there seems to be every reason for being wicked. As we read on in verse 15, they say, "Henceforth, we deem the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but when they put God to the test, they escape." What is the point of keeping God's charge when it is the arrogant who are blessed? What is the point of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts when it is evildoers who prosper and even escape God's anger? Now, it's not hard, is it, to apply those sort of questions to ourselves today? And I guess we've all asked something like that at one time or another. What is the point of declaring all my income on the tax return? And nobody else does. What is the point of giving up just the occasional binge of drunkenness on a Saturday night? Well, I don't suppose that the questions on the people's lips here in chapter 3 were said out loud in public for everyone to hear. Most likely they were not voiced at all. In fact, God had to tell them that that's what was what they were saying. Maybe they did whisper them to one another when they were out of hearing. Maybe they just said them to themselves and they were in their thoughts. Maybe it was just their actions which revealed what was in their hearts. Certainly, every time they offered God a flawed sacrifice, it was as if they're saying, "It's vain to serve God. There's no point. However they expressed it, God knew what they were saying. Now, it's easy, I think, to feel that the people were exaggerating matters when they said that the arrogant were blessed. But again, I think there's no need to. It probably was the case that things were that bad, that the arrogant were blessed, that evildoers did prosper. These are simply, it seems, ordinary members of God's covenant people, but they're on the point of giving up. They can see no point in continuing to be his people. It doesn't seem to be worthwhile. Well, of course, God's covenant people today are the Christian church, the people of the new covenant. But the question of the old covenant people could easily be ours, couldn't it? Every time a Christian is tempted to give up, they would say something similar. They would be questioning the use of being God's person today. So what can be God's answer to that question? What will he have to say to people who are on the point of giving him up? To those who are saying, what is the point of living as the people of God? How will God reply? Well, his answer comes in two parts. And the first part is this. God does notice now. That's verse 16. God does notice now. Now, so far in these verses, we've just been hearing one kind of talk. It's a harsh kind of talk, challenging God. But in the crowd, there's another kind of talk going on. It's much humbler. It's a talk which fears God. So in verse 16, we read, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another." Now, that actually happened. Almost all the verses in Malachi are spoken directly by God, but verse 16 describes something which actually happened. These people did speak to one another, and they did it then, that is, in response to what God has already been saying. They heard his word and spoke with others who feared him. Well, were they wasting their time? That's what the people of verses 13 to 15 would have thought. No, far from it. Because as we read on, we see that the Lord heeded and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and thought on his name. It's a lovely emphasis in that part of the verse, isn't it? The Lord heeded and heard, and a book of remembrance was written. He really meant it. He really meant noticing their behaviour. He would not forget what they had done in fearing him. It was in his book. The unfaithful might say, what's the point? But here is the point. God does notice now. He will remember. Now, when we keep books, they're largely books of wrongdoers, I think. I don't know if you've been glued to any of the sport over the last few weeks, but when a referee writes a name in a book, it's not a good thing, is it? It means you've been cautioned by him or even sent off. In fact, I have a book at home where I write down the names of whoever's borrowed a book from me. And it's there to remind me they've got it until they return it. So if your name's in that book, it means that you owe me something. But God's book of names is quite different. It's a book of remembrance. He doesn't fail to notice those who fear him and honour his name. And he won't forget that he has noticed them. What a marvellous encouragement that is to those of us who are thinking of giving up. He does notice now. Had we stopped before verse 16, we might have been tempted to think that God's covenant had failed, that all the people had given up, that there were none left who were faithful. But here, even in these darkest of days, in Malachi's time, there is a remnant. There are a few left who remain faithful. So we see that God's covenant promises have not failed. There will always be a people of whom he can say, I am your God, you are my people. And the description of those who fear him is lovely as well. It's a very positive one. I don't know whether you noticed that. They are those who speak with one another. Quite simply, these God-fearers want to know others who fear God. They seek them out. They want to be with them, and they want to speak with them, whether it's at work or at college or wherever it is, I don't know. They want to be with other God-fearers. And I guess, it doesn't tell us here, but I guess that their conversation turned on more than the weather up country in Samaria and on more than the latest match in the Rugby World Cup. So they spoke with one another, and they also, the end of the verse, thought on his name. They're very different from those who thought it was vain to serve God. They thought much of God. They valued his name and honoured him in their thoughts. Now, of course, fearing God will have negative aspects. It will mean that being afraid of offending him and afraid of slandering his name. But here we see how very positive it is to fear God. So what is the point of living as God's people? Why should I not watch the films and read the books that I know will feed at my lustful desires? Why should I remain honest at work? It cost me promotion last time. What is the point? Well, the first part of God's answer is that God does notice now. So if I keep his charge and walk as in mourning before him, he does notice. It is worthwhile. The second part of his answer is this: God will act then. Verses 17 and 18. God will act then. After the interlude of verse 16, we have God speaking again directly to the people. And he's speaking about those who fear God. He says, verse 17, "They shall be mine." Not only does God notice now, but he will act then in the future. Indeed, it's his action in the future which gives value to the fact that he notices now. After all, if God won't look in his book in the future, what's the point of having one written now? But he would remember. These people would be his. And specifically, he says that he's going to remember his covenant. Now, he doesn't say it in so many words, but listen to what he says in the second half of verse 17. "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, my special possession on the day when I act." My possession, says God. Now, that was the same phrase he had used back in Exodus 19 when he spoke to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. This is what God said there: "Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among all peoples." It's the same promise that restored. You see, the people of Malachi's day had lost sight of God's promise of the future. As they looked around them, everything seemed pointless. But God's faithful covenant people are those who've always lived in the light of that promise of the future. It's not a sort of a wishful thinking optimism. It's easy to think that. I don't know whether you tuned into Sport on 4 yesterday morning. I rather like it. It's sort of the thinking man's sports program. And they were doing this little feature on a song called, "Always Look on the Bright Side of Life." It's a very sort of jingly song. And apparently it's one that the Manchester United supporters sing to the opposition just after their team has scored. It's quite a lovely taunt, isn't it? It's as if to say, cheer up, things could be worse. Look on the bright side. Every cloud has a silver lining. Well, is the optimism of these people like that? Is it that sort of wishful thinking? No. It's a confidence built on the sure word of God's promise. The essence of the covenant, in fact, is promise. The old covenant promises concerned a special land, Canaan, for a special people, Israel. The new covenant has similar promises. It has to do with a special land and a special people. Now the people of the Christian church and now the land is heaven. So the covenant is different, but the principle is the same. And it's this: being the covenant people of God means living by faith in the promises of God. He has not forgotten his promises. There will be a people for him. And not only that, but he goes on in verse 17 to speak of his grace. And he says of this people, "I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him." Now, I have only recently become a father, and in fact I speak from only just under 4 weeks' experience of fatherhood. So it's with some temerity that I say anything. But my son Samuel has already won my heart. And it hasn't yet got to the stage of punishing him, mainly because we can't tell when he's willfully misbehaving or not. But I expect that in the future, when he is naughty, and I expect him to be naughty, that it will not be easy to punish him. It will be very easy to spare him and to let him off, even when he is naughty. How can I punish my own son? Now, if I want to spare him when he's wicked, will I not spare him when he's good and does what I want? Of course I will. I'll be quick to spare him. Well, will not the God of the covenant be very quick indeed to spare those who serve him? Yes, of course he will. He'll be very quick to spare them. And on that day, when he spares those who serve him, there will be a very clear difference between the righteous and the wicked. The people of verse 15 had claimed there was no difference. In fact, if anything, there was a reverse difference. But God says this in verse 18, "Then once more you shall distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." And the promise of the covenant looks forward to that day in the future. The people had asked back in chapter 2, "Where is the God of justice?" He replies, "There is a day when I will act to spare my people." Here in chapter 3, the people have been asking, "What is the point of living as God's people?" He replies, "There is a day when once more you shall distinguish between those who serve me and those who do not." What is the point of living as God's people? The second part of God's answer to that question is that God will act then in the future. Now, as we draw to a close, I don't know whether you've spotted the crucial difference between these two groups of people. The first group questioned God's justice and claimed that it's vain to serve him. The second group fears God, and their names are written in the Book of Remembrance. And the difference is this: the first group are governed by their sight, by what their sight tells them of the present. And in contrast to that, the second group are governed by what God's word tells them about the future. Now, if you and I are God's people here this morning, which of those will govern us? What we see in the world around us, or what God says of the world to come? If we're God's people, I take it that we'll want the second of those, that we will want God's word to govern us. But it's not easy, is it? In fact, it's almost impossible alone once we walk out the doors. And we need each other. Because as I'm tempted by the question, what is the point of living as God's people today? What is the point of living as God's man or woman? I need the encouragement of knowing two things: that God does notice now, and that God will act then. Let's pray. I'll lead us in a short prayer, and then you might like to continue quietly in prayer before the service continues. God does notice now. God will act then. Lord God, help us to live as those who fear you, who know that you notice what we do now, and who know that you will spare us on the day when you do act. For Jesus' sake, amen.